Great to see people going out on the mission field. I just love it. It's so exciting. And Honduras is really hurting right now. And for the U.S. to get involved there is powerful. Okay. We see what's happening in South America right now. And we need to pay attention to that part of the world. There's no question about that. And I could go on there now, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stop. Okay. I'd like you to turn in Philippians chapter 3, if you would. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'm going to put it on the screen behind me. Very important text from the Apostle Paul about how to live life one day at a time. Now, if you're ever in recovery, involved in recovery ministry, you know that the one-day principle is you've got to take care of today, okay? And the same thing happens in our walk with the Lord. Now, I want you to imagine with me just for a moment. Just go here with me. I know this is a little far, but do it if you would. Imagine you're in a play. You're in a community theater production of, let's say, My Fair Lady. You're either Henry Higgins or possibly even Lisa Doolittle, if you know the characters. Either way, you've spent weeks and months preparing your part. I mean, you're ready. Opening night is the next day, right around the corner, and tonight is dress rehearsal. And you know what dress rehearsal is. It's that low-risk run in an empty auditorium where the director gets a chance to make sure everyone knows what they're doing and know their parts. But right before the curtain, there's this last-minute turn of events. The producer approaches you very nervously and says, "Tonight we have a special guest. I was just informed a top talent agent has flown in from New York to watch your performance. He's considering you for this very role in My Fair Lady on Broadway." Oh my gosh. This changes the whole dynamic of this story a bit, doesn't it? No longer is it a mere dress rehearsal. It is now the performance of your career. That's it. How well you do tonight will determine your future. And suddenly, you're profoundly aware of the significance of these next few hours. And of course, you'll give it all you've got. Now let's imagine that it's not just a local community theater production of My Fair Lady that we're talking about today, because we're not. Let's imagine that we're talking about your life. Let's talk about your life and where your performance today in your life has the potential to take you. This is, in fact, the way life really is. And one lesson we learn all the way through Scripture, and we have focused on it throughout this series, is that it's not a mere dress rehearsal that we're experiencing today, this very day. It's not just a dry run today. It's the real thing, every day, day after day. It is game time. It is game on for all of us. We have a tendency to live, I believe, sometimes as if today doesn't count, that we can discount it. We live as if we'll have another chance on another day to do things the way they ought to be done. So today we'll just kind of coast. Let's coast a bit. But the Bible teaches again and again that today is the day. Today matters. Say that. Today matters. And as long as it's called today, the Bible says, it matters more than any other day in your life. You will never have another day such as today. What you've witnessed here with Michelle, you will not witness again. That's probably a one-time event for you, for her going to Honduras, unless she continues to go, and we'll continue to pray. We're wrapping up this series today, this morning, by this series entitled Keeping Your Focus. And I've noticed, even for myself, it's really hard to stay focused. I'm distracted by so many things today. My attention is gathered and taken somewhere else when it should be on loving God and loving people. And it's so easy to go somewhere else. It's about this power that we can have, what I call intentional living, approaching each day intentionally. And all the things that life brings your way, I think, has a tendency to blur your vision and make everything look a little fuzzy and unclear, uncertain even. But when you know what your priorities are and you know what matters most, that's the key. When you know what matters most, what matters most? Well, they came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, what are the two greatest commandments in the law?" Jesus looked right at him and said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength." And he said, "The second is much like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself." That's what's most important. We're easily distracted from that. That's what matters most. If you have not been here went through all four of these lessons, this is the fourth of four, I would encourage you to go to our webpage and listen. And don't forget this, write it down, www.mattoonfcc.com. It's in your bulletin. But check out these lessons. Listen to them on your phones and catch up with us on this. This is an important topic. What matters most? Living your life committed to doing what matters most, and then the most essential elements, I think, become clear and sharp to focus on and easily identify. Sometimes it seems as if we don't really know what the next thing to do is. And that's the enemy. He tries to confuse you. In week one, we looked at what it means, just to review, in week one, we looked at what it means to live a one Lord lifestyle. Remember that message? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. And only he has the right to be Lord over all. There's only one Lord. And so the writers of Hebrew comes back and they say, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And I love that imagery. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. In week two, we talked about identifying and pursuing your life's purpose. God has called you to do something that's a little bit bigger than you are, is a little further higher than you can reach. So if you're ready to reach, God is ready to help you fulfill every good thing that your faith prompts you to do. Again, that your faith prompts you to do. So when you're nudged in your faith, you have to take a step and do it. You can't just talk about it. You can't coast along. You have to step into it. Last week, we talked about that which would be the most defining characteristic for every church and every believer. And that defining characteristic is called love. Jesus made it clear that our expression of love for others reflects the extent of our love for God. When you love others, you're loving God. It's that simple. We are to love one another with the kind of love that expresses itself by what we do, not what we say. You can tell everybody in town that I'm a devoted Christian until they see that in your daily walk and in your life and your care you have for others, your witness is void. It doesn't mean a thing. You're a talker, not a doer. That's a shame, because that's what people notice. Now today we're going to bring this series to the finish line. I always get a little pumped up when I end a series because, you know, there's a lot in this, and I hate to even walk away from it, but I know I need to. You're wondering where I'm going. Well, I'm announcing today that I'm going to do an expositional series on Romans all the way through, every chapter, line by line. Okay, never done that here, and I think you'll be real excited. Romans 8 is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Go read that today, and you say, that's his favorite chapter. Yeah, it really, really is. Okay, once you read that thing, you say, oh boy, this is going to be good. I hope it will be. We're working on it. So we're coming to the finish line today, and we're going to focus on an idea that has been referenced repeatedly in the last few weeks. I'm talking about making the most of every single day. Now, some of you will remember the movie Dead Poets Society. It's one of my favorites. It's about a literature professor of an elite prep school back in the 50s who resurrected an ancient Latin phrase that most of us had long forgotten. Now, the phrase has since re-entered our vernacular, and thanks to, I believe, the popularity of this film. So you probably know the phrase I'm talking about, and that phrase is carpe diem, carpe diem. It means seize the day, grab a hold of it, hold tight, give it all you've got. Get in the game, folks. That's what carpe diem means. We only have one life to live. And the writer of Hebrews says each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. So that's biblical truth. We're going to die and we're going to be judged. It was interesting. Steve brought up that devotion today, or the word today that said exactly the same thing. We have only one life to live. And that's why the psalmist said, teach us to number our days aright. Now that's important. That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, who wouldn't want that? Who would not want to know that their heart is right with God and it's receiving from God his pathways, his directions, his orders every day? Who would not want that? Sometimes we just don't seem to know what to do when God knows exactly what he's called us to do. This phrase, number our days aright, is powerful. It has a two-sided meaning. I studied it. It means help us understand the brevity of life. How short is life? But a moment, a whisper, a breath. It also means help us plan our days accordingly. We need to plan our days. So how's your spiritual daytimer doing? How's it doing? When we have one life to live, in order for your life to be all that it can be, you need to learn how to live life to the fullest. That's carpe diem. Seize the day. And it's what I believe intentional living or fixed focus living is all about. So today I want to talk to you about living with the make it the most of this day mentality. Seizing the day each and every day. In order for this day to be all that it has potential, you need to make. There's three daily resolutions. As you know, I did not talk about resolutions the first Sunday of the year because normally 9 out of 10 times they don't keep. Do I hear an amen to that one? So I'm going to give it to you in the fourth Sunday of the year. Three resolutions. Okay, you ready? This is huge. If you can do this, this is going to make your life a lot better. And after I make this first point, I want you to say amen if you know that you need to do more of this. Ready? Put the past behind you. Thank goodness I got some amens on that one. We do amen here occasionally, okay? In the first week of this series, oh, by the way, my first Sunday, I came here, it's been about 6.5 years ago, some lady came up and said, far too many amens, preacher. She's no longer among us. In the first week of this series, I talked about two ways we tend to deal on the past. And neither one of these ways serves us very well. In the past, if the past was particularly bad, I lived that life. We have a hard time letting go of the mistakes we made, or the sins we've committed, or the hurtful things we've experienced at the hands of others. We have to deal with that. We can't leave that alone. It's hard to let go of a difficult past. I personally had to do that. We keep asking ourselves, why did I have to do that? Why in the world did I volunteer to go to Vietnam and miss those early college years with all my friends? Why did I do that? I even went back and asked some of my friends, why in the world did I do that? They said, we don't know. We thought you were nuts. Or why did this have to happen to me? Or why couldn't it have been different, Lord? You see, a hurtful past often brings bitterness, shame, and regret right into the present, and we carry it with us. It takes away our ability to focus on what matters most. Put the past in the past. Put it behind you and stretch forward. Reach forward. Sometimes we just dwell on it, and I believe we even cling to it. I like that imagery. We cling to the past. We can't let go of it. We need it to protect us, we think, because the past was so much better than what we're experiencing today. I've heard that. Like, oh, there used to be 440 people attending First Christian. It was so much better. You know what? We have 225 attending First Christian, and I think it's great. Amen? Got to turn the thought process, folks. Forget the past. Is Mattoon a little different than it was 40 years ago? Hello? Or such as, back then I had more money. Really? Back then I was in a better place. Or back then when troubles were few and my problems were small. What world are you living in? Or back then when life was simple and carefree. I keep hearing how great the 50s were. We still had measles. Why can't my life today be like it was back then? We need to live in the right now, today. This back then mindset prevents us from focusing on the meaningfulness and the greatness of the day. And that's why Paul said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8, he says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Boy, the journey Paul took, if you can connect with this guy in what he wrote, is so powerful. If you want your life to go where God wants it to go, you need to make it your daily resolve to put the past behind you and keep it there. I used to use the phrase, and I use it all the time. I said, once and for all, I've used it with my kids. Once and for all, once and for all. I'd say this, but now I don't say that anymore. I say, because it's rarely, in most situations, a once and for all matter. It's now a once and again matter. You're going to deal with it again. And with the past, we deal with it again and again. The past keeps creeping in, kind of like a Facebook creep. Sometimes it haunts you, okay? You remember that event. I can remember an embarrassing event where I said something to someone I cared about that still's lingering there. It was so dumb. You know, wow. Sometimes it taunts you, and it keeps popping up. I call them pop-ups. And it's our daily obligation to put that behind us again and again and again. Keep praying over it. Keep sticking it in the past. Bury it, bury it, bury it. Keep moving forward. Let me tell you a story that illustrates this. Now, some of you might be old enough to remember this. On New Year's Day, 1929, does anybody remember that Rose Bowl event? Not a soul. I didn't think so. And nobody in first did either, folks, by the way. I think Selma Sweeney might have remembered that, but she's no longer with us. Anyway, the 1929 Rose Bowl, there was a great game going between Georgia Tech and California. The final score ended up being 8-7, by the way. Late in the second quarter, a guy by the name of Roy Riggles recovered a fumble for California. And his excitement, he became confused. He was so excited, he began running in the wrong direction for 65 yards. He thought he was about to score, and instead, one of his teammates tackled him on the 2-yard line. That meant that his mistake put California 98 yards away from where they needed to be, and 98 yards away from where they could have been had he had a better sense of direction. Now, the mistake was serious. And a few plays later, Georgia Tech got the ball back, and they scored. And in the locker room at halftime, Roy Riggles sat in the corner with his face buried in his hands, crying. And the rest of the room was silent. And the coach didn't make his usual tremendously encouraging halftime rant speech. But shortly before the team was to take the field for the second half, he said simply, "The starting team will go back onto the field to play the second half." The whole team left the locker room except for Riggles, who sat in a corner, his head hung in shame, and he said, "I can't do it, coach. I can't play. I've ruined the team." And the coach looked at Roy and he says, "Get up, Riggles. The game is only half over, and you belong on the field." Guess what? Your game isn't over either. Regardless of your past, regardless of your age, you still have the rest of the game to play, and you belong on the playing field every day. This leads me directly to the second resolve, and I say resolve because it is, we need to do on a daily basis. Not only do you need to put the past behind you, you need to make it your habit to take the road before you. I believe the Lord will put a path in front of you to follow. Take that pathway. Don't detour. Go straight down that pathway. What's the road before you? What's the second half of the game? It's the next job. It's the next sales call. It's the next assignment. It's the next mission trip. It's the next service opportunity. It's the next using of gifts. It's next, and that's what we must do. Even if all of your life's been spent running in the wrong direction and you find yourself tackled at the 2, I've been there, 98 yards from where you ought to be, you leave the locker room because the game isn't over. You belong on the playing field because God put you there. Paul understood that he couldn't take the road before him if he kept looking over his shoulder. So what did he say? He said, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That means that each day we need to ask ourselves, what can I do today to make the most of the day? And I'll remind you what I've been teaching in this church for 6.5 years, probably 50 times. You start your day in the Word of God. You read aloud, slowly, you get a little tablet and you journal your thoughts and the scriptures that are popping out at you, and you pray. OK? Can you give him 10 or 15 minutes? Resolve to do that and don't quit. So important. Each day we need to ask ourselves, what can I do to make the most of today? In week one, we talked about paving a path for your heart to follow. I'll remind you, the heart is the essence of who you are. And so we need to ask ourselves, what can I do today that will move me in the direction of a closer walk with Christ? As we talked about living out your purpose in life, we need to ask, what good thing can I do today that would be pleasing to God and bring glory to His name? And as we talked about living a life of love, we need to keep our eyes open, continually looking, searching, aware, alert on a daily basis, looking for the next opportunity to show up, to show love. It is love that will win people into the kingdom. Even when it's inconvenient, and particularly when it calls for a sacrifice, because that's when you'll meet Him. We do this on a daily basis, not a bi-monthly basis, not a quarterly basis, not a Christmas or Easter annual basis. We do it every day of our lives. Reaching and stretching, you press on. You make this day look like it's like every day ought to look, focused on Jesus, pursuing your purpose, loving others. And when you do that, your purpose will be revealed. And that's what every day should be about. Third resolve we need to take, final point. You know, when a preacher says the final point, you know he's not done, right? I want you to think about aiming at something. Folks, if you don't pull and release, you're not going to hit it. If you can't see the target, you can't hit it. Amen? So aim for all which is beyond you. Another way to say that is you keep reaching for that which is above you. You're always reaching for that which is above you. When you pray, you're praying to our Lord who is above you. When you serve God on the mission field, you're praying to God to protect you and put you where He wants you to be. This verse in the King James verse, I love it. I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Wherever God's calling you, He's calling you to stretch. How important is stretching? Very important. Stretch out for God. Reach out for God. Reach up for God. Wherever God's calling you, He's calling you to reach. So reach. And Paul makes it so plain. I love this scripture in verse 12. He said, not that I've already obtained all this. Some of us feel like, oh, I've got it. I'm there. Really? I'm not. Or have already been made perfect. I know that's not me. Amen. I blow it every day. But I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. And he says it again, brothers. He's addressing Christians. I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. Now, where the NIV says straining towards, the King James says reaching forth. I really love that imagery. Reaching forth. Yeah, it's a reach. The enemy of the world doesn't want you to reach. The enemy of the world wants you to sit there like a jellyfish in the ocean floating around waiting for something to come in. When Jesus says, go. And do and be. You know, it may seem impossible to some of you in this room right now or whoever is going to hear this, it goes all over the world, that your marriage could get back on an even keel. But you keep reaching for that marriage. You keep reaching for that better relationship. You can get some help if you need it. It may seem impossible that your business could work in this economy we're in right now. Or this degree can be obtained. It's so hard for you right now having to work and go to school. I've been there. You just keep reaching for success. You keep digging deep every day. It may seem impossible that you'll ever experience power over what I call that besetting sin. We've all got them. That thing that keeps popping back in, popping back in. It can be an attitude or something we do, something we say, but we keep doing it. We know we're wrong, but keep reaching for victory. Seizing the day, that means that each and every day you dare to reach again for something that is beyond your capacity to reach, beyond your ability to do on your own, but you know it's worth the effort because it's leading you where? It's leading you to heaven, and it's part of this higher calling that you've received from Jesus. So let me illustrate with this story. 1960, Dashrath Manji was a common laborer in the Galbor Hills in Bihar, India. India is a very, very poor country, one of the poorest in the world. There's three classes there, and two of the classes are poor, and the lower class is absolutely, totally poor. Now, he was in the lower class. His community was somewhat remote. Now, if you're remote in India, it means you're looking for basics, food, clothing, shelter. That's where they're at. With limited access to vital services, because traveling involved going around a 300-foot mountain that stood between the towns, 300-foot mountain. Dashrath decided what his community most needed was a road through that mountain. Since no one else was willing to do it, he decided to do it. He'd do it. What did he do? He sold some goats and bought a hammer and a chisel. And he set about chipping away at that mountain each day after work. And of course, people said, he's crazy, he's nuts, leave him alone, you know, he's mentally ill. And his project could never be completed, impossible for him to do this, but he kept chipping away with his hammer and his chisel. And he kept chipping away, 1960, chipping away, 1961, chipping away, 62, 63, let's forward a couple of decades, 1980, still chipping away, 1981, still chipping away, 1982, project finished, amen? Yeah, the project finished with his hand. The road is there today. It's 30 feet wide. It's 25 feet high. And now instead of having to travel 55 kilometers for access to services, his people in his village have to only travel 15 kilometers. What an example of reaching for what's beyond you. And what an example of making the most of every day. Can you really carve a road through a 300-foot impasse of a mountain with just a hammer and a chisel? All by yourself? Yes, you can. It took 22 years to do it, but if you reach for it every day and you keep chipping away at that mountain, you're going to get through it. We want things too quickly. It takes time. If you want your life to become what it can be, you need to make it your daily resolve to aim for that which is beyond you, above you, and reach up for it. That's how you'll get it. And you need to do it every day. You know, we can't afford to go through life with what I'll call today a dress rehearsal mentality that tells us that today really doesn't count towards the grade, that the real performance begins somewhere down the road. No, it's today. This is not a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. Today matters. And as long as it's called today, it will matter more than any other day in your life. You have one life to live. You can only live it one day at a time today. So let's carpe this diem. Let's seize it. Let's make the most of it. Let's make contact with someone today, if you enjoyed this message, and say you need to hear this one. Because they do, don't they? Carpe this diem. You do this by taking the road presented before you, by continuing to aim for what is beyond your ability to grasp, reaching for what is above you, the high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make it an endeavor to live intentionally with purpose. How do you do that? Start your day every day with the Lord. Simple. Say, I can barely get up. Get up. Get up. It's the enemy. Get up. 2 feet on the ground. Have your cup of coffee. Open up the Bible. Open up your devotions. Read, write, study. 10-15 minutes. It'll grow. That's how you begin. And then throughout the day, look for opportunities to share the love of God with someone else. And if you're looking, guess what? You're going to find it. Realize that that person that God's called you to witness to in love, to share the love of Jesus Christ through relationships and friendship building, is the person that God put in front of you for that very purpose. He'll bless it. And boy, how are you going to feel when you put your hands into that baptismal font, into that tub, and you immerse that person into Christ, bring them up to walk in the newness of life, and you're responsible as God's disciple for bringing that about. How are you going to feel? You're going to feel fantastic. You're going to know that when you get to heaven, that person someday, when they get to heaven, are going to say, thank you. Thank you for doing this for me. Make it real, folks, because it is. I'd like to offer an invitation today for anyone here to come to Jesus Christ. The old-fashioned way, I'm here, I want to pray with you. I want to hear your confession of faith that you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and that God raised you from the dead. I want to greet you right here and pray with you today. Anytime during this final song you feel led to come forward, or you feel led to see Pastor Steve Morgan or myself after the service, you run right up to us and say, I need Jesus. And we're going to talk to you about your life. Steve, would you stand so they know who you are? Steve, pray, please.